Bible reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 1. We're reading verses 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. Let us hear the word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So far in our reading from God's word, may he add his blessing to it. Two weeks ago we were in Romans chapter 12 and we reflected on our responsibilities as church members. We saw how the Lord has been merciful to us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he's rescued us from his judgment, and in response we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We must worship God with all our being, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now in Romans chapter 12, the focus of this worship was on serving each other in the church community, at least the verses we read. And you remember the key question we ask ourselves is not, what are my gifts, but rather, where can I help? Where can I be of service? Today we're going to carry on thinking about our responsibilities as Christian believers and what it means to worship God. And we're going to do so by focusing on the topic of work. Every one of us is involved with work in some way. Work is part and parcel of life in this world. We begin work from a young age when we help to clean up our toys or make our bed. Then at school, we're introduced to homework. And as we get older, our work responsibilities grow. Eventually, we start working to earn money. Most of us will have an employer who pays our salary and gives us instructions. Some of us will work for ourselves, and we'll have to come up with creative ideas and plans for what we can sell or fix in order to earn a living. Whatever we end up doing, it's no secret that work fills a large part of our lives. And we'll typically spend more than half our waking week doing some kind of work. And if we have a long way to travel or we work more than one job, it might seem as if we never really have time off to relax. And even if we eventually make it to the age of retirement, that doesn't necessarily mean we get to sit back and relax. Very few people are in a position to go on continuous holidays or adventures. There will always be houses to clean, finances to manage, plants to grow, animals to feed, children to visit, food to prepare, and cars to fix. We will all continue to work in some way, until we're either too old to get out of bed or we die. Work is therefore a daily reality for all of us, and it's also one of the primary ways in which we are to worship God. So work is an important topic. We need to know how we must think about our work. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking in detail at what the Bible teaches us on this topic. We'll begin today with God's initial plan for our work. Then next week, we're going to look at the frustrations of work. And then the week after that, the New Testament teaching on work. And then finally, we'll finish by considering what is the work or mission of God and our relation to it. So coming back then to Genesis chapter 1 and God's initial plan for our work, we find within this wonderful account of creation that there are three key truths for us to learn. Work is good, work is expected, and work is necessary. Firstly then, work is good. From verses 26 to 27, the whole first chapter in fact, we are explicitly and repeatedly told that God is the creator. God is a worker. The creation of heaven and earth, the creation of sun and moon, fish and birds, plants and animals, creation of Adam and Eve. All these things testify to the fact that God is a worker. He does things. He works. And having made us in his image, we are not surprised to find that God expects us to also work. He's given human beings the task of ruling over the birds, the plants, and the animals. He's created a world in which we can live, and he's given us work to do in that world. God could very easily have made this world with everything already in place. Houses, streets, nuclear reactors, instruments for music, tractors, aeroplanes and boats. All these things could have been ready for us to use and enjoy. But God did not create the world in such a way. He created a world that requires men and women to do work. The animals must be named. The plants must be gathered, dams must be built, and cars must be designed. God is a worker, and he has created mankind to work. Now, this truth about God shows us that work is dignified. Now, work is not something beneath God. It's not something just for slaves and creatures. Work is God's idea. God himself is a worker. In the New Testament, there's an incident where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees are very upset, and in response, Jesus says to them that his Father is always at work, and that he too was working. In fact, Jesus worked throughout his entire life. His public ministry involved teaching and traveling. When he was growing up in Nazareth, he helped his father as a tradesman, working with his hands, doing the kind of jobs that Roman and Greek elite considered to be the work of slaves. In fact, he even did the work of slaves and servants when he washed his disciples' feet. So in his words and by his example, we can thus confirm what we learn here in Genesis chapter 1. God is a worker, and work is good. Now, I hope that we've all experienced something of the goodness of work in our lives. It's nice to make plans about home and garden design, or to think about how you want to use a plot of land. We like to invent, to build, to organize, and to order. There's joy to be found in a job that is done well. And even if our work is as simple as cleaning the house, cooking a meal, mowing the lawn, or finishing that homework assignment, we are pleased when it is done well. The enjoyment we can receive from creating things and doing work also helps to explain why unemployment is so difficult. A time of holiday and rest is always appreciated when you know there's work to get back to. But when it is enforced and unending, it becomes bland and boring. No one wants to be stuck at home without food and dependent upon others. God is a worker. We were made to work. Work is good for us. So when your alarm goes off tomorrow morning, or your children come and wake you to play, when your teacher gives you a lot of homework, or your email inbox is full of urgent messages, or you're cleaning around the house, remind yourself that work is a good thing. God is a worker. Jesus worked his entire life. We were made to work, and work is good for us. A second truth for us to learn is that we are responsible to God in our work. In verse 28, God blesses Adam and Eve, giving them the specific task of filling and subduing the earth. God is the sovereign king who worked to bring creation into existence, but he gives mankind the responsibility of filling, ruling, developing, and working on earth. Our rule over creation is thus a delegated task that has been given to us by God. We are stewards of this world. We must care for it and rule over it in a manner that honors God. Now, this world has been made for us to live in, but it does not belong to us. It is God's world, and we work for him. If you look down, if you have your Bible still open, down the page or maybe across the page to Genesis chapter 2, you'll see the same idea repeated in verse 15. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Do you see? We were made to work, and we are responsible to God for our work. Well, practically, that means even if you work for a bank, a hospital, or the local municipality, you might see their name on your salary slip and you might have a boss who gives you instructions, but they're not the only person to whom you're responsible. We are all working in God's creation. Whatever position or role we might fulfill, we are ultimately accountable to God. This is a truth which we must remember, especially in those times where we find work to be difficult, dull, and challenging. God, in his sovereignty, has placed each one of us in a very specific situation. We may not be working in a job that we enjoy. We may not find our work very fulfilling, or perhaps we feel out of our depths. But wherever God has placed us, he expects us to work for him. The job which we have been given to do is a job we have been given by God. It's a job which we must do for his glory. We are responsible to God for our work, but this does not mean we can ignore our fellow human beings. Our work is also a means by which God seeks to care for the poor and vulnerable. This is not so clear from our passage in Genesis, but in the New Testament there are various instructions from the Apostle Paul about how we are to spend our money and our resources. So Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28 we read, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household or family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. In all these passages which I've just read, there is an emphasis on sharing what we have with others. We must care for our elderly relatives and young children. We must help widows and orphans in our church. If we are wealthy, and that includes many of us here today, we must be generous with our money, looking for chances to do good. We are responsible to God in our work, and that responsibility extends to our neighbor. Third truth from Genesis chapter 1 concerns the necessity of work. If you look back at verse 29, God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." God gives Adam and Eve plants to eat in order to nourish and sustain them. Their food may have grown on trees, but they must still pick it if they are going to eat. And as we read earlier in Genesis chapter 2, they must work the garden and take care of it. This necessity of work in order to sustain life is also something we see in the New Testament. In Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, he writes to Christians who were eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, his return was so imminent, they thought it foolish to carry on with work. And in response, Paul wrote these famous words: "When we were with you, we gave you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." From this we see that work is necessary for our food and well-being. We must work in order to provide for our own families. Our work is the means by which God seeks to provide for us. Quite simply, we work in order to eat. But what about those who are unemployed or unable to work? Does that mean they cannot eat? Well, I think it's clear that God wants us to work, and we must not be lazy. We should always be on the lookout for jobs or things we can do to earn an income and provide for ourselves. However, if you are out of work and going through a time where you're dependent on other people to help you, rejoice in the fact that God has anticipated such needs and He's made provision for you. He's called deacons and given them the task of ensuring that all His children are cared and provided for. And I hope that knowing this will make it easier for us to accept help when it is offered and when we need it. So these are the three key truths for us to learn and remember regarding work. Work is good, work is necessary, and we are responsible to God for the work that we do. In light of these truths, let's now briefly consider the implication for the way in which we view particular jobs. Are some jobs more important than others? Is God more pleased with us when we serve as a pastor than when we work with our hands to take care of someone's garden or when we raise children at home? Now, obviously, some jobs are sinful and not open to the Christian. We cannot do any work that requires us to break one of God's commandments. But once we've considered this responsibility, there is nothing inherent about one job that makes it more godly or dignified than another. If all work is delegated to us by God for our good and for His glory, there is no area of work that is somehow of higher value or more important than another. A lawyer, an accountant, or an architect might have had many years of training and preparation, but his or her work is not more significant than the municipal worker who cleans the streets. Building design is necessary, but cleaning and maintenance is also important. An academic qualification does not make one job superior to another, certainly not in God's sight. Similarly, a banker might earn a large salary, a doctor might bring relief to someone in pain, and a musician can certainly rejoice our hearts. But their work is not more important than that of the plumber or the gardener. In our society, we might put a greater value and appreciation on their work, but all work is dignified when it is done to honor God. Now, practically, this means that we must never turn down a job because we consider it to be beneath us, as if we are not expected to work with our hands, for example. A snobbish attitude does not belong with a Christian. Working at McDonald's, delivering food, cleaning someone's home, babysitting children, picking up litter, all work is dignified. We must not be snobs when it comes to work. Another implication of the Bible's teaching is similar to what we saw 2 weeks ago when we considered the various gifts or ministries in the church. It's quite popular today to hear Christians placing a lot of emphasis on our talents and abilities, claiming that there is one unique calling for each one of us. God has prepared a specific job that only you can do, and you must find that special job which has your name written all over it. That's how you can go about fulfilling your potential. So if you have a talent for playing the piano, you must work as a pianist. If you're good with maths, you must become an accountant. I mean, isn't that what career days at school are meant to achieve? Helping you find that one job that will allow you to fulfill your potential. Interestingly, no one is ever encouraged at these job fairs to work as a gardener, or as a mother, or as a miner. When it comes to fulfilling your potential, it always seems as if academic or high-paying jobs are meant to be our focus. However, this middle-class philosophy of fulfilling your potential is ultimately enslaving. In a world full of opportunities and decisions, how can any one of us possibly fulfill our potential? What if we make the wrong decision? What if we stay too long at one place of work or waste time doing subjects that we don't need? If we're going to reach our potential, we not only need perfect knowledge about our abilities and about decisions, we also need the resources to do what we want to do. And what about those of us who grow up poor and impoverished? We don't have choice in where we work. We do the same jobs as our parents. We don't have the freedom to follow our dreams and desires. So in contrast to this way of thinking, may I encourage you to know that with due consideration for God's moral law, God is much less concerned about the specific work that we do than what he is about our conduct and character. He wants us to live a godly life. He wants us to look for opportunities to serve. Now, by all means, if you have the privilege of studying and training for a particular job, try and do something that you'll enjoy, something you're good at. But don't make the mistake of thinking there's only one specific career or specific job that God wants you to do. You know, as if God has a plan A for your life, and if you're to reach your potential, you must make sure you discover what it is. No, God has placed each one of us in different positions. We must make decisions based on the resources and opportunities he's given to us. Our focus is not on fulfilling our potential, but on being godly and obedient in the circumstances where God has placed us. The Bible tells us then that all work, as it was originally designed in creation, is good. Work is honorable because God is a worker. There's no place for snobbery. Our work is also a means by which God seeks to provide for us and for others, and we need to work, and we are accountable to God in our work. Given all these truths about work, there is one more lesson for us to learn, and that is that work is not the root to fellowship. Work is not the source of true comfort and satisfaction. Our work cannot and does not make us right in the sight of God. There is a danger as we consider the creation of Adam and Eve that we think they were made primarily for work. Now, the final verses of Genesis 1 focus in on the function and task which humanity was meant to perform. As I said earlier, we were made to work. However, any teaching regarding work must also reckon with a pattern of rest which God has established. For 6 days God worked and created heavens and earth. Then on the seventh day God ceased or stopped from his work of creation. The seventh day is the day which God blessed, and this shows us that the final goal of creation was not a place for people to work, but a place for people to enjoy fellowship with God. The primary blessing of being made in God's image is to have fellowship with the Creator in a way that other creatures cannot. Fundamentally then, as human beings, we do not live to work, but to worship. Let me say that again. We do not live to work. We live to worship and glorify God. Now that worship certainly includes work, but our primary identity is not found in the work that we've been called to do. Now, we might work as a lawyer or a gardener, but that is not who we are. We are human beings who bear God's image. We were made to enjoy a relationship with God. Our identity is found in Him. Coming back to the idea of rest and work, we should also notice that for Adam and Eve, obedience to God's commandments, work, was the means by which they enjoyed fellowship with God. So 6 days they worked, doing everything they must, and the seventh day they rested and enjoyed time in God's presence. Now, life in Eden was not a continual holiday, it was a place of work. However, after their fall into sin, they and their descendants no longer had the ability to obey God and to do the work which God expected from us. By nature, we now suppress the truth about God, finding our identity in our work rather than in who God made us to be. And we look for fulfillment and satisfaction in what we do. We think that our works can make us right in God's sight. Now, thankfully, God in His grace did not leave us in our sin. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to perfectly obey the Father on our behalf. He is the second Adam, and with His life He fully obeyed God in all things, the only man who truly did the work of God the Father, as He exclaimed on the cross, "It is finished." And as a result of His obedience, He defeated death and He ensured that an eternal Sabbath rest in God's presence remains for all those who trust in Him. Our future with God is thus not secured on the basis of our work or our performance, but through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And as a result, it's interesting But we find in the New Testament, no longer do we work 6 days in order to rest on the seventh, as was the case for Adam and also for Israel under the Old Covenant. Rather, now we rest on the first day of the week and then we go to work. We enjoy fellowship with God and then, through the power of the Spirit, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices in response. Every day of our week we rest first in the completed work of Christ for our salvation, trusting that our future with God has been secured on the basis of His work and His merit. We worship, we work in response to the mercy that God has shown to us. Brothers and sisters, God has created and redeemed us for worship. We belong to Him, and in response to His mercy, we make it our aim to please and honor Him with our work. Let us remember that work is good. We were made to work, and God Himself is a worker. Let us also remember that work is necessary. God wants to provide for us and for others through our work. And finally, let us remember that we are responsible to God in our work. He has made us in His image. We all work for Him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news that our work is not the basis of our salvation. Thank You that Your Son, Jesus Christ, came to do perfect work in our place, and that we can now rest assured that our future in Your presence is secured and certain if we trust in Jesus Christ. In light of the salvation that You've given to us, please will You help us to worship You in our work. Will You change our thinking so that we will realize work is good and necessary. Help us, Lord, not to look down on certain types of work, nor to believe the lie that says we must find that one job which allows us to fulfill our potential. May we instead be content with a quiet life of godliness and self-control, a life where we work in order to honor You in response to the goodness that You have shown to us. By Your Spirit, Lord, would You equip and empower us for such a life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.